Ladies and gentlemen, our national anthem. Now, don't get up. I'm not going to ask you to sing it. That was just to give you a picture. The television cameras, you know, zoom in on a pop music singer who is crooning about the dawn's early light under the glare of the noontime of the stadium arc lights. And then you see a few assorted athletes standing more or less at attention. I won't talk about football because I'm from Philadelphia, so we'll look at a baseball team. Or even say the red machine, you know, and you see them shifting their wads of chewing tobacco. Or maybe it's bubble gum, I don't really know. You look at them there, and then you see Pete Rose, and he's actually singing the national anthem. And there's a great cry that goes up, you know, a real shout. It isn't really patriotic fervor, I'm afraid. It's just because the game's about to start. Now, my job today is to introduce to you not our national anthem, but I'm going to introduce our international anthem. Now, don't be alarmed. I'm not going to sing it, Bernie. For some reason, nobody's ever asked me to sing anything. But I do have the job of presenting it. Now, it isn't the Internationale of world communism, but it's the doxology of the new mankind. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Now, you know, that song is number one in eternity. What does it mean to declare his glory? Well, the Psalms speak of two things. They speak of declaring the glory of God's mighty works, and they speak of declaring the glory of his name. And so we're going to have two stanzas to our international anthem. Now, the first stanza one, sing his mighty works, and the second stanza two, sing his mighty name. We're going to sing the works of our God. The Lord is King. The cymbals clash. The people of God shout. Psalm 96 is a psalm of acclamation. It is a psalm of praise to God the King. Now you know the Babylonians had a New Year festival, and once every year they shouted to Marduk, and they enthroned him as king of the gods in Babylon. But Israel shouts to the eternal God, whose throne is forever, who rules forever and ever, because he is the creator God. He is God in contrast to the idols. All the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You see, Israel does not call the nations to better worship of the gods. Israel calls the nations to worship a better God, to worship the true God, the living God, the only creator of heaven and earth. You know, among the heathen hymns, there are many that give praise, descriptive praise, telling the gods how great they are. A man who has many gods in his pantheon, like a man who has many wives in his harem, has to be unusually convincing to the particular object of his immediate devotion. And it isn't surprising, therefore, that there are lots of hymns telling the gods that they're the greatest. But now, Israel's hymns are surprisingly, indeed strikingly different. In the Psalms, you have so many songs praising God, not just for what he is, but praising him for what he's done. Praising him for his mighty acts. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. You know, you can descend with Jacques Cousteau and behold his wonders in the deep. Or you can ascend with the astronauts and read Genesis 1 from the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, How excellent is thy name in all the earth. You remember that Job's complaints were turned to adoration when God confronted him with the galaxy of Orion and with the scales of the crocodile and with the thigh bone of the hippopotamus. But my friends, you don't need a telescope, you don't need a microscope, you don't even need a trip to the zoo in order to behold the mighty works of God. You are here, and you are made in His image. You are called to rule the earth, and you are called to walk on the earth with God, your Maker. The description of man's creation is so beautiful in the Bible. God quickens the work of His fingers with the breath of His lips. And you don't have to hold your God-given breath while you watch a landing device on Mars turn over rocks to look for life, to find out whether or not we're alone in the universe. We are not alone. And we have a better companion than anything that could crawl out from under a Martian rock. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Oh, my dear friends, praise is more than our duty. Praise is our humanity. Men tell us they climb Mount Everest because it's there. How much more should we climb God's holy hill because He's there? And how we should fall down and worship Him who reveals His glory to us who are made in His image. God is the God of creation. God is also the ruler, and His rule establishes the earth. And when you read in the Psalms about how God's throne is established, then you are being told that God controls history. The nations rage, but God has only to speak and the earth melts. Every empire on earth is under His judgment. Long after World War II, there continued to stand in a park in Berlin a monument from World War I. The monument showed two German soldiers assisting a wounded buddy from the field of battle. Now, that monument was scarred with bullet marks from the fierce fighting in World War II. But there was also a bizarre accident that turned the whole monument into a kind of absurdity, a macabre monument to the war. Because a shell carried away the head of the central figure. And so you see two soldiers carrying off a headless corpse. What a monument to the disaster that Hitler's demonic genius brought upon Germany. God judged Hitler's empire, and God at last will judge every empire. God breaks the arrows of the bow. God burns the chariots in the fire. God is terrible to the kings of the earth. He is terrible in justice and in judgment. He hears the cry of the poor and of the oppressed from the barrios of this world. And God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." No injustice, no oppression, no evil will go unjudged at last. God's justice delayed is never justice denied. But do we look only for the coming of the storm cloud of God's wrath? If He judges the sins of others, then what of our own sins? But praise God, the cloud of God's presence, the cloud of His glory, is bright with the light of salvation. And the 96th Psalm tells us that our God is a saving God. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare the glory of God's saving acts. Declare it with Moses, who sang his song of triumph at the Red Sea. Moses, who had seen the glory of God in the fire that burned the bush but didn't consume it. Moses, who heard the declaration of God's glory, the I am God. You will remember that Israel had been pinned against the sea by the chariots of Pharaoh's army, and were told to stand still and see the glory of God. And they saw it because the cloud of God's glory became a wall of darkness and fire to cordon off the army of Pharaoh. And then it became a pillar of cloud to lead them through the divided sea. And on the other side of the sea, Moses sang, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. And Moses led the people under God's direction into the desert. And there God in the cloud was with them. He gave them bread from heaven. He gave them water from the rock. He brought them to a trysting place at Sinai. For God did not only take his people out, he also brought them in. He said, see how I've borne you on eagle's wings unto myself. And God, delivering his people by the Exodus, brought them into the land by a great entrance. God came into the land, God established his name on Mount Zion, and there we see God in the midst of his people. You know, in the book of Chronicles, this Psalm 96 is recorded again in most part, where David brings up the ark into Jerusalem and establishes the worship of God there and appoints the singers there. Then we are told that this psalm is given to be sung among the people of God. God is in Zion, and the trumpet sounds, and it echoes to all the nations of the earth. The King of glory, the King of salvation, reigns in Zion. God is gone up with a shout. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You know, for a time, God's glory rested in wonder on the mount. Solomon built his temple there, and it was filled with the glory of God. God gave his wisdom to Solomon. We're told in 1 Kings 4 that people came in from all the ends of the earth. Kings came in to see the glory of God, to learn of the wisdom of Solomon. But that glory was followed by deep shadow. For Solomon turned from wisdom to folly, and God's blessing turned to judgment, as Dr. Stott has reminded us. The place where God's glory had been on that mountain was followed not by a cloud of glory, but by the smoke of ruin, where Gentiles had put the torch to the cedar of God's temple. Are God's purposes then in vain? Is Psalm 96 just a charred hymn book that we find under the ruins of the temple? No, God is the God of salvation, and Psalm 96 proclaims a new song, a song that points to what God is going to do, that his purposes will not be frustrated. And so we are told by Isaiah about a second exodus, and this is in view in these psalms too. And in Isaiah 12, you find the song of Exodus 15, the song of Moses, you find it repeated. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. How does God become our salvation? By coming, for he must come. Man's plight is too hopeless for any other deliverance. Our situation is seen by Ezekiel as nothing but dry bones in the valley. That's our condition, and only God can change it. And furthermore, God's promises are too great for anybody else to be able to redeem. God has to come to keep those promises. And we are told that he will come. Prepare ye in the desert a highway for our God. Why in the desert in Isaiah 40? Because it's a second Exodus. God's coming again. He's going to bring his people in. He's going to be their deliverer. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And the King of Glory will also come as the saving God. His name will be the Lord, our righteousness. For God will not only tread our enemies under his feet, but God will tread our sins under his feet. That's what we read in the 7th chapter of the prophecy of Micah. And God will send his servant. You know, there's the picture of the cedar of Lebanon being chopped down, Israel cut down in its pride. But out of the roots of the tree, there grows a little shoot, and that is the shoot from Jesse. And that shoot becomes a tall tree. It becomes an ensign, a pole, a rallying point. And men are called from all the nations to come to the one whom God has established, his Messiah. And we are told amazingly that when the nations see the Messiah, the kings of the nations are going to be amazed. They're going to be astonished because they will see that his form is so marred more than any man and more than the sons of men. Because the Messiah that God sends will be a suffering Messiah. He who comes as the King, whose name is the Mighty God, is also the Sufferer, and he comes in order that he might bear sins. And we are told, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We are told, the Lord will put into grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. We are told that he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He's going to come, and he's going to come as the Savior. And the New Testament tells us that he does come. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Lord, but lying in a manger. He's come as Lord, he's come as servant. He's come as Lord, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And Simeon holds the little baby in his arms, and he says, here is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of God to be seen among the Gentiles. And then he calls him the glory of thy people Israel. Who is the glory of Israel? God himself. He is the glory of Israel. The Lord has come. And he comes preaching the kingdom of God. Where do you get the language of the Gospels about the kingdom? Why, you get it from these very Psalms. And you get it from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he comes who is predicted. He comes as the one who feeds the hungry. He comes as the one who causes the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He comes as the one who stills the roaring of the seas, who brings life from the dead, who is the shepherd of his people Israel. He comes. And yet John the Baptist from prison sends an agonizing question. John's question is, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? Why does John ask that? Because Christ, coming with all these marvels, doing the mighty works that are prophesied of old, Christ the Lord doing the mighty works, does not yet bring deliverance to John the captive, does not yet set the prisoner free, as John believes that he must. And John is not only puzzled, he's overwhelmed. And he cries out, art thou he that cometh? Can this be the Lord, whose reward is with him and whose recompense is before him? And the answer, of course, is yes. Jesus says, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. John, let me do it my way. You know, the praises of the Psalms are so often found in the vow of praise that follows the cry of the sufferer. In Psalm 22, there's the cry of the sufferer, but in the verse 22 of that psalm, we read, in the midst of the congregation will I show forth thy praise. And that's the vow of praise of the part of the sufferer who says how he will rejoice in the Lord's salvation. There on the cross, Jesus Christ could count all his bones, as Psalm 22 tells us. But in verse 22, the verb implies that he will count all his blessings. He will count all the mighty works of salvation that God has wrought through him. And so we have Jesus Christ rising from the dead, triumphant over sin and death, and Jesus Christ sings Messiah's missionary anthem. You know, in Hebrews 2, that verse 22 of Psalm 22 is quoted, "In the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise." You know, it's a great thing to sing here, isn't it, among 17,000 people? But you know the real wonder of it? We sing with Jesus. He sings in the midst of the congregation. And Paul tells us that it's a missionary anthem that he sings too. Paul writes in Romans 15, "For I say that Christ hath been made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore will I give praise unto thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." Now, who is it that's giving praise among the Gentiles? Who is it that's singing to the name of God? Why, it's Jesus. That's who's Paul talking about. He's speaking of the Savior. And Jesus Christ is the one who sings the missionary anthem among the nations. We sing a new song, my friends, the song of the Lamb, the international anthem of the redeemed, and we sing it with Jesus. We are no more strangers or aliens. As Dr. Stott has been telling us, we are now joined to the commonwealth. We who are far off are brought nigh, and we sing with Jesus among the people of God. Now, we are not brought to Mount Sinai with the fire and smoke, nor are we brought to the earthly Zion, but as Hebrews 12 tells us, we're brought to the heavenly Zion, and there in the festival assembly with all the saints and the angels, we sing praises to God, because that's where the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on the mercy seat. We need a new perspective on our planet. We've all seen that beautiful blue globe as it's pictured hanging there in space with shots taken from the moon. But I tell you, we need to see this globe with a shot taken from heaven. We need to see it from the heavenly Jerusalem. We need to see it as the Lord's world, the world where his redemption is made known. And we need to understand that our missionary message is a cry of praise. Bless God for the mighty works he's done in Jesus Christ. Bless God for all those works that he will continue to do. The Lord has done it. The Lord is doing it. The Lord will do it. John Stott's 3 points. Remember that. Stanza 2. Sing his glorious name. We're called to hallow the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Holy, holy, holy. We sing the name of God. Ever think about the angels singing that name? Holy, holy, holy. You know, do you think they have a number of chants they have to get through in the day, or they try to rush through a liturgy of 527 more holies? I feel a little bit like this watching the clock, you know. Is it so many holies we have to cover? Of course it isn't. The angels see the Lord. And when they see the Lord, what do they say? Holy. And then what happens? They see the Lord again. And when they see the Lord again, what do they say? Holy! Is either fresh revelation every instant in the presence of the Lord. That's what it means to know the name of God. It's a saving name. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the name of God in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, who was once Saul the Inquisitor, heard the name of Jesus on the road to Damascus. He heard it from our Lord's own lips, and after that he could do nothing but praise his name. And he said, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." And you know, Paul's doxology is right out of the mystery of the profoundest kind of theology. And he's talking about God's great work of salvation. And he's saying, God is holy. Salvation is of the Lord. Bless his name. And we have joy in hallowing God's name because his name is our name. I don't know if you realized it, but Christian baptism isn't baptism into your name. It's baptism into God's name. You're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and you are called to rejoice in that name. Really rejoice. Do you remember the 10 lepers that were sent by Jesus to show themselves to the priests at Jerusalem? And they were told to go, and they went. And they went on the road, and they weren't healed yet, and yet they went on the road, and it was a little bit risky to go near Jerusalem when you were a leper, but they went. And then as they went, they were healed. And you remember that one, a Samaritan, spun about crying, "Glory to God!" And he went running back to Jesus, fell at his feet, and gave thanks to God for his healing. Remember what Jesus said? "We're not the 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Oh, we could answer that one, couldn't we? Where are the 9? Where do you expect them to be, Lord? You can look way down the road. They're going to Jerusalem. You said, go show yourselves to the priests. They're going. They're doing their duty. Lord, you didn't say they had to come back again. Absolutely. We heard every word, and you didn't say one word about coming back. Now why are you saying, where are the 9? Huh? What does the Lord expect of you? If we do what's our duty to do, we're unprofitable servants, aren't we? That's right before that passage. All know what the Lord expects of us is the spontaneity of praise. Worship, like the woman who breaks into the Pharisee's house to fall down at Jesus' feet, like Mary who breaks the jar of her spikenard of devotion and pours it out in the feet of Jesus Christ. Worship, praise his name. Doxological evangelism. The evangelism of praise. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, my friends, if you let that song die, then you don't have anything to sing. The nations don't want to hear old patronizing songs of missionary colonialism, and they don't need our help in learning the chants of revolutionary violence. But when we sing praise to God, my friends, that's when the nations listen, if we're really praising. And so we're called in our praise to hallow the name of God in the gospel. Praise his name. Our God is glorious in wisdom. Jesus Christ is our prophet. Jesus Christ is the one who is greater than Solomon. If the kings of the earth came to learn of Solomon's wisdom, then how about the wisdom of Jesus Christ? And the words that are spoken by Jesus have been confirmed to us by those that heard. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Oh, my dear friends, cleave to the real Jesus. Cleave to the biblical Jesus. Cleave to the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets who wrote of him. Cleave to the commandment of the Lord and Savior brought to you through your apostles. That's what you're told to do in 2 Peter 3:2, and that's what you must do. We cannot stand under the name of God and yet stand over the Word of God. God's name is in his Word. God speaks to reveal himself. Now, there are great mysteries in the Bible, and we soon lose our footing. We're soon swept off our feet. But only in this way can we be raised up on the great billows of praise, as the Apostle Paul is, to glorify his Father's name. God in the Bible has not given us an empty mantra. God has given us the riches of his truth, the whole counsel of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Be biblical Christians. Declare the glory of God's name as it's set forth in Scripture. And praise his name. Our God is glorious in power. Who is this King of glory? The hosannas of the crowd were heard as the King of Glory rode up on the day when he was approaching Jerusalem to die. But Jesus Christ, who climbed the hill of Golgotha with the cross, has now ascended on high, and now Psalm 24 is his psalm. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Glory. And he says to his disciples, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now that power isn't just an energy source to be used in discipling. That power is the lordship to which people are discipled. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the King of the kingdom. He's the meaning of it all. And unless we praise his name, we don't preach the gospel at all. However, our ministry is not in the posture of conquering heroes, but of ministering slaves. You know, sometimes, like James and John, we fantasize about being princes at Christ's right hand, or at least being Rose Bowl marshals in his parade of the kingdom. Now, that's the right parade, but the wrong place. You're not riding in triumph. You're riding chained to the chariot wheel of the one who's conquered you, Jesus Christ. You're a bond slave. The treasure of all this glory is in earthen pots. And like the Apostle Paul, you may be pressed, perplexed, pursued, knocked down, left for dying, but you're with Jesus. You're made a spectacle to men. Men widely regard you as trash, but Paul says, be imitators of me. If this was the way the apostles lived, this is the way we must be ready to live and not find it surprising if we're told to take up our cross to follow him. And my friends, praise God, who's glorious in wisdom, glorious in power, and glorious in love. The name of Jesus was nailed above the cross. Jesus in the shadow of the cross says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That was the cry of the psalmist. But no, for this cause came I unto this hour. What shall I say? Father, glorify thy name. And the voice from heaven said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. How would God glorify his name? With legions of angels? With a cloud of glory? No, God will glorify his name at Golgotha. What glory is this? The shame of nakedness, the agony of torture, the bitter wine of mockery, the doom of abandonment. Is God's name glorified when his elect and beloved Son cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that glorify the name of the Father? Oh, my friends, never through all eternity was God's name so glorified. Glorified because Jesus Christ the Son, in love to the Father, drank the cup. Glorified because Jesus Christ, in love to his own, offered his soul as an offering for sin. But glorified, too, in the infinite love of the heart of the Father himself, for that burns in the darkness of Calvary. God commended his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the price that Abraham did not have to pay when Isaac was spared on Mount Moriah, that price God the Father paid at Calvary. Declare among the nations the name of the God of Calvary. You may be called to sing the psalms of glory in a prison cell of affliction, as the Apostle Paul did, his back too raw, his feet too numb for him to find rest in sleep. He found refreshment in praise. And maybe he sang Psalm 96 in that Philippian jail. Declare his glory among the nations. What do you seek here at Urbana? Are you looking for the glory of your Lord? Lift up his name. Make it the praise offering of your lips. Make it the thank offering of your life. The first question is not where or how to serve, but the first question is, have you seen the glory of the Lord? Here at Urbana, you may learn of Jesus Christ, the King of glory, whose power will judge the warring nations. You may learn of Jesus Christ, the prophet of glory, whose truth will direct the erring nations. You may learn of Jesus Christ, the priest of glory, whose sacrifice is the only salvation for the rebellious nations. But to proclaim his name among the nations, my friend, you must first bless his name in your own heart. You must cry out in repentance to the Lord. You must lift up your eyes in faith to Jesus Christ on Calvary. And then you will be ready, really ready, to sing his glory. The church, like the army of King Jehoshaphat, goes into battle singing psalms. Singing the psalms of the glory and the triumph of Jesus Christ. Jesus sang with his disciples in the upper room. And now Jesus in heaven leads the praises of his people. And you are called to sing the song of the Lamb. Sing, my friends, here with Jesus. Sing the international anthem. Sing hallelujah to God.